ketchup, curry powder, on bratwurst. These are the ingredients for the culinary treat known as currywurst. Currywurst was invented by an enterprising German woman living in Berlin soon after the end of World War II. Some British soldiers brought curry powder with them to Germany. As you'll recall, India was a British colony. And these soldiers shared their curry powder with this creative cook. She concocted for them and for the world the improbably delicious snack known as currywurst. Before traveling to Berlin with my family, I consulted with my friend Heike, who hails from this wonderful city. What is not to miss while in Berlin? She listed several things and punctuated it with this: and you must have currywurst. Currywurst? What the heck is that? She described it, adding that this was a thing in Berlin. You must, Genevieve, you must have currywurst. Ketchup with curry powder? On a brat? I did not hide my skepticism. Seriously, Heike, how can that possibly be a thing? But it made the list, because this is Heike. She's my friend. Moreover, she's a neighbor who became a very good friend in the aftermath of Hurricane Ike. And as you all know, special bonding happens after things like that. I trust Heike. She wouldn't steer me wrong. Further, she's from Berlin. She knows currywurst. She's had plenty of it. So off to Berlin we went with an open mind about this currywurst thing. And upon arrival, it didn't take long for us to spot a currywurst stand and experience this local delicacy for ourselves. And you might say, we became believers. It is possible that I am the first preacher in history to connect currywurst to the gospel. Art, make sure that's mentioned on the Wikipedia page.
It will.
But seriously, my currywurst story is an example of the pattern of conversion we see in today's gospel and played out in our lives. While it may be irreverent, we could call it currywurst evangelism, for the pattern is the same. In the gospel, Mary Magdalene experiences the risen Christ. She tells the disciples, but they have their doubts. Then Christ comes to them. They have their own experience, and they believe. But hold up. Thomas isn't among them. And here's where I'd like to give a shout out to Thomas. Earlier in the gospel, when it becomes clear that persecution and execution are in Jesus' future, Thomas replies, "Let us also go to Jerusalem, that we may die with him." Note, he's the only one who says that. Thomas is all in. And now, in today's gospel, while his friends are full of fear and locked in a dark room, he is not among them. The text doesn't say where he was. Given what we know of Thomas, I imagine him out and about walking in the light. Maybe he's looking for Jesus based on Mary's news. But again, the text doesn't say. But here's what we know. He's not hiding with the others. The disciples say, "Hey, Thomas, we have seen the Lord." But now it's Thomas's turn to be skeptical. And why shouldn't he be? It's not like they believed when Mary Magdalene told them. They had to have their own experience. Thomas wants to experience the risen Christ for himself. He wants the same opportunity that they had. And Jesus comes to him. And Thomas proclaims his belief, "My Lord and my God." So if we step back, we can see the pattern: hearing, questioning, experiencing, believing. And now, after Thomas, who is next? Who is next in the ongoing story of faith? Well, we are, of course. Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." That's us. We are hearing, questioning, experiencing, and believing. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ comes to us in scripture, prayer, in the sacraments, service to others, and in fellowship. Christ comes to us in what we might describe to others as God moments, bringing us grace, hope, love, and life, abundant life. This good news in Jesus is entrusted to us, and we are to share it. But how? How do we invite others into it? The invitation we hear in John is, "Come and see." We hear it throughout the gospel, beginning with the first disciples when Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip replies, "Come and see." Ketchup, curry powder, on a brat. Seriously? Come and see. For when you are in real relationship with others, there's no need to manufacture moments. You naturally share your life, and they will see how your faith informs your actions and your thoughts, shapes your values. When life events cause you or the other person to ask the big questions, faith figures in, and the Holy Spirit will give you the words. And because you are familiar with Genevieve's currywurst evangelism, you won't be surprised or despair when your witness is met with questions, skepticism, or a simple, "Huh." You will recognize that it's all part of the process because you genuinely care for them. They trust you, and you have experience with Jesus and know something about abundant life. Because of this, their hearts and minds will be more open, more ready for an encounter with Christ in the future. I know currywurst evangelism is playful and unorthodox, but it's my hope that it will stick with you and normalize the sometimes awkward feeling process of sharing your faith. But before writing it off as just a creative gimmick, I think there's actually some gospel present in currywurst. For currywurst was created as strangers became friends, as war ended and new life and peace began. While it is not communion bread, currywurst does represent unity, as it brought people together and even today brings joy. It is but one of a gazillion signs of hope all around us if we have eyes to see, part of the abundant life we receive when Jesus comes to us, and all of it, including currywurst, is worth sharing. Amen.